Last little while, a verse has really been on my heart. I'm not going to speak on it tonight, but it is it's applicable for when we hear the Word of God. And so I've mentioned it probably from the pulpit a couple of times and definitely talked about it at camp. And you should turn there now, and we'll just read it, and then we'll get into our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And this has been, it's been on my mind, and I've been thinking about this verse as I've been listening to messages and reading the Word of God for myself. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." And so our hope tonight is that as we look into the Word of God and you hear and receive the Word of God, that we receive it not as the Word of man, not as something that that the writers of the Bible came up with by themselves, and certainly not what I say as just what I've kind of contrived in my own mind or something like that, but we want to hear the Word of God as what it really is. We miss that when we read the Word of God ourselves, and when we listen to messages, it's very easy to hear what I'm saying, to hear that from Travis DeVries. But I think we should, because it says right here that we need to receive it as what it really is, the Word of God. And so that will be our prayer for tonight. Let's just pray before we get started. Father, as we look into your word, help us to hear your word and to receive it as what it really is, the word of an almighty, all-knowing, all-loving God. And we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that we would receive what you intend for us to receive, that we would see it that way, and that it would be applied in a way that would be in accordance with your will. And so that is our prayer for tonight. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe we'll just flip over to the book of John. I'm going to read a couple of verses close to the end of John. But I just want to start with actually the very last verse in the book of John. So John chapter 21 and verse 25, right at the very end. And so this is kind of John's summary of all the gospel that he's given. And obviously, he's selected a few things out of his experience with the Lord Jesus to fill 21 chapters. But he says here, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what he's, one of the things that he's saying here is, there are so many things I've picked, as John speaking, I've picked like 21 chapters worth of stuff, right? So 20, you know, let's say maybe 50, 60 stories. And so there's many, many things to pick from, but I've only picked these few, right, because they're important, right? If you were to summarize the life of, as we often do at a funeral, we might summarize the person's life. We leave out a lot, don't we? There's some things that maybe not that important, but then there's a couple of key things that we focus on, and we do that for a reason. If we're summarizing someone's life, we'll give the highlights, the most important things about them. And so this is what John did, and the other gospel writers as well. They selected very particular stories for particular reasons. And so our message tonight is that I want to talk about seven different times that Jesus appears after his resurrection. Seven different times and places that he appears. And so the point that we're trying to get at is that Jesus appeared to the disciples, he appeared to various disciples in really specific ways so that we can understand that the Lord Jesus actually promises, by appearing to the disciples, he promises to appear to us and to meet us in this life in certain circumstances. And so the resurrected Christ met his disciples, and he will actually, in fact, meet you in different areas of your life. And so I want to talk about seven that we see in the scriptures. And again, we have seven different events that are mentioned where Jesus appeared to his disciples. So he chose very carefully to appear to his disciples in a limited number of ways. And the gospel writers include only seven of those. And so we're going to assume that there's a reason for each of these encounters. And so if we can, and maybe we can find some parallels to our own life and actually look forward this week to, in fact, meeting the risen Christ, not just words about him, but in fact, meeting the resurrected Christ in our lives this week. Wouldn't that be quite a thing? If the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in your life in a real way, you met him this week. And so that's our message for tonight. So we're going to get into that. And I just want to give a bit of an illustration just to kind of lay down how important this is. If I was in a plane, let's say I was marooned on a boat off the coast of PEI. I sailed out for a day all by myself, and of course the boat went down, and I was marooned on the boat for months, let's say, presumed dead. You all thought I was dead. Everybody, there was a funeral and everything. I was gone. But in fact, I wasn't. I was just marooned in that 13-mile Northumberland Strait back and forth. And finally, my boat gave out, or I got a paddle, and I got back to land, got back to the Confederation Bridge. There would be an order of events that I would, I mean, I guess if I, presuming I didn't need medical attention, there would be a very specific people that I would go and see first, wouldn't I? Wouldn't you, if that was you, right? You wouldn't wander into a McDonald's to get a snack and then, you know, maybe stop by the curling club to kind of see what's going on there, right? You would go, like I would go to my home in Brackley Beach and see my wife, you know, and that would be the first thing. My wife and kids, they would be, because they're the most important. And you know, shortly after I saw them, I would probably see, my brother and my sister and my parents. Those would be the next, like it would be a very specific order. I wouldn't go see one of my kind of distant, you know, relatives living out in Tyne Valley. I would go very specifically home. So we see, in fact, that Jesus does this as well. So let's look over the first place that Jesus meets his disciples. We're going to go over to John chapter 20. They're not all in John, but a lot of them are. John chapter 20. And we're going to read in I'm not going to read all the passages because I tend to go long and, you know, I'm going to try not to do that tonight. So John chapter 20, and we're going to just read some select verses from each passage. And so John chapter 20, and this is the scene here is that Mary comes to the tomb and she sees the angels in the tomb where Jesus had been, but he's gone. And the angel said, you know, the angels say, why are you weeping? And she said, well, my Lord, he's gone. I don't know where he is. They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She can't find Jesus. And so we'll cut in at verse 14. So John 20, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Now, this would have been early in the morning. And so it records, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And so there's much that can be said about this, but we see Mary standing, weeping outside the tomb, missing Jesus. And so we see here, right away, his first appearance, of course, to Mary. And we see that Jesus meets us in our mourning. That was the state that Mary was in. She was mourning for the Lord Jesus. Of course, now, the one, he was the one she was mourning for, and he met her. Of course, when we lose a loved one, it's not like that. But the Lord Jesus meets Mary in her mourning, and you can see here, Mary's grief is complicated, as grief often is, by the circumstances around it. It's not enough just to have lost someone, but often it's all of the difficult circumstances around that. It's the it's the logistics of where's the will, and now we need to organize a funeral. We need to tell people. I don't want to tell anybody, but we have to tell people, and all the circumstances of life around it. And we see that's true for Mary. She had lost her Lord, but not only did she lose her friend, but now she comes back, and the body is gone, and there's confusion. And so the grief is enough, but now there's confusion. Where is the body? We don't even have the body anymore. We know he's dead, and somebody, she assumes, somebody has taken the body away, and now we've got to find the body, and it's altogether too much for her. And so Jesus comes to her, and really significant, he says to her, Mary. He speaks to her. He doesn't just appear to her, but he speaks to her personally, and it's wonderful that he speaks her name and he appears to her. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that as Christians we grieve, but not as others who have no hope. There are people who have no hope, but we with a believer, we grieve as those who have hope. And now, admittedly, the timeline, Mary's timeline was very short, wasn't it? I mean, her timeline was like less than 3 days, right? She saw him on Friday, and now she sees him again on Sunday. Her timeline is shorter, and so our timeline might be a little bit longer. However, the end result is the same, that the Lord will, in fact, make it right, as he did for Mary. And so we see that Jesus appears to Mary in her mourning. And that's a wonderful hope that Jesus promises here. But by the example of appearing to Mary, we take from that Jesus will actually appear to us in our mourning, and that's a great hope. The second one, in Matthew chapter 28, this is really encouraging. We've heard about Jaden and Bailey having a desire to go to the mission field, and now Tyler and Michaela, we were just talking to them before the meeting, and they're planning to go as well to Indonesia. And so that's it's wonderful. And here in Matthew 28, verse 16 down to verse 20, Jesus meets them again. Now, they're starting to be in no particular order. Obviously, this is the last time Jesus appears, but we find here that, or we'll just read a little bit, about how the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee to the mountain. Now, this is down in verse 17. And when they saw him, that's Jesus, they worshipped him. Note this, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we see here that Jesus meets his disciples in kind of two ways. He meets them with a mission. And so we need to be prepared in our own lives to be met by the risen Lord with a mission. And now he says, now, of course, we can kind of talk about what it means to make disciples of all nations. We can make the point that we're in one of the all nations, and we should make disciples here, or we can make the point that we should go somewhere else and make disciples. But the key, of course, is to actively go and make disciples. And so he appears to them with a mission. He gives them that mission. But the neat part about this, I noticed this the other day. In verse 17, right, it describes the state of the believers. So maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not really cut out for missions. I tried missions, or I tried evangelizing, or I don't have any opportunity, or I'm no good at it, or I don't want to, or like all these things, right? All sorts of excuses and reasons, and I don't see the Lord working. I doubt that he, in fact, even would work. So what's the point? Well, it says here, this is the state of the disciples here in verse 17. Look at that if you have your Bible open. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So who did he give the commission to? Did he give it to those who doubted? Well, it says there that he did. He doesn't base the Great Commission on their confidence, on their ability, right? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Right? He doesn't say, all confidence has been given to you. All understanding, all wisdom has been given to you. So I guess, you know, it's all, you have everything you need. He doesn't say that at all. He said, all authority is given to me. Therefore, go. Because all authority rests in the Lord Jesus, okay, now we can go. We can go with confidence in him. And so Jesus meets him. He meets him with a mission, but also when he appears to them, right? He appears to them to show that death has no power over him, and then he gives a promise. He appears with the mission, he gives them the mission, but then also, right at the very end, right, he said, so go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe, and behold, right? So he says, and behold, like look at me. I've conquered. Death has no victory over me, right? So, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so not only does he appear with a mission, he presents them a mission, and they have all the resources, not in themselves, but in him. And then, so not only does he appear with a mission, but he appears in the mission with them, right? Behold, I'm with you always, right? He says, look, I tried death. Death didn't work on me. I'm alive now forevermore. So where am I going? I'm with you. There's death. Death has no hold. So I will be alive forever, and I'll be with you. So he says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so in the giving of our mission, whether your mission, no matter how you think of it, whether your mission is to your family, is to your church, is to unbelievers, is to friends, Jesus will, he gives you that mission, right? He gives the mission to the disciples. That's for us as well. But then he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Well, the disciples aren't, none of them would be alive till the end of the age. So why would he throw that part in? We wouldn't say, I'll be with you for the next, you know, how much longer did John live? Maybe we'll say 60 years after this, and the last of the people that were, of the 11 that were there all died. So he could have said, I'll be with you at least for the next 60 years until all of you guys finish your missions. Well, no, he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Right, till I return again, my presence is here, and so that must apply to us, doesn't it? So the promise is there. He appears with a mission to us, and he appears in that mission to accompany us in that. And so Jesus accompanies us all the way. Now, wouldn't it be quite a thing if the Lord appeared to you this week? Now, it's already written down, but if you're receiving this as what it really is, the Word of God, then you'll take this seriously. What if the resurrected Lord appeared to you this week with a very specific mission? Do you believe that he could? Like, he certainly could. He's certainly interested in doing that. Sometimes it's the hardness of our own hearts that prevents us from receiving that. I'll just leave that with you. And so Jesus meets us in our mourning, we've heard, and now Jesus meets us with a mission and in our mission. The third one, we'll go to Luke chapter 24. Not too many pages turning. You guys need to open your Bibles. That's terrible. I shouldn't call people. I will anyway. It's fine. You should read these verses. It's really good to read along. It gives an extra, you can hear it and you can see it. It like doubles the retention. Luke chapter 24, and then, so kind of verses 12 down to verse 35 is all one. One meeting, we're going to call it, but he meets two different people in the same way. And so verses 12 to verse 35 is, I guess 13 to verse 35 is the Jesus meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So there's lots to say. What I will say, these are not, they're not apostles. They're not the 11, okay? But they were with Jesus, they were around Jesus, but they're not one of the 11. So let's just pretend that the 11 apostles have an unattainable status that we could just never attain to. It's not them, it's us, okay? It's normal people. If you think that the apostles were something special, these people are not. So we can just put ourselves into this story. All the way down, I'm probably not going to read a ton of the story, but we can find here that Jesus meets us in our doubts and questions. So he meets us in our doubts and questions with something very specific, because we all have doubts. We all have questions, and all of our doubts are very different. Our questions are different. Our circumstances are different. But we see them here. It says right in the very, in verse 14, as they're walking to Emmaus, it's about 7 miles. It's like 11 or 12 kilometers, which would probably take 2 or 3 hours, depending on the train, maybe 4 hours to walk. So in verse 14, it says this, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And Jesus comes close, and this is down in verse 17. He says to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here or happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And so, of course, they tell him all about Jesus, and he came, and we were so convinced that he was the Messiah. He entered triumphantly, and somebody mentioned a prophecy. I think he fulfilled a few prophecies there, and then he was he had the triumphal entry. He was in the temple, and we really thought that he was the Messiah. But of course, he's dead now, and we're just so confused. And so we see them discussing. We'll say they're discussing current events. They're discussing what's going on in the world around them, and they're not sure what to think. And that is just as applicable as anything in this day and age. We're looking around, especially in the month of June, Pride Month. We're looking around and thinking, what is going on, and how do we make sense of this? Where is this coming from? And we look all around the world, overseas, and in our own communities, and it's hard sometimes to make sense of where all this comes from. Where does the confusion come from, and why are people acting this way and thinking this way, and what happened, And so Jesus meets us with our doubts and questions, and this is how he meets them. And so they describe the whole thing, and down in verse 25, and he said to them, this is Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Jesus meets them in a really specific way, doesn't he? He doesn't come and say, I don't know, wow, that's, and then throw out a few philosophies and chat about how bad things are. It's really terrible, isn't it? Right, it's very specific, right? He says, wasn't it necessary that you've seen this all in Scripture? That's exactly what was prophesied. And then he goes back to Scripture, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and he goes all through the Scripture on that whole walk and describes things concerning himself. And so he meets them in their doubts and questions with the Word of God. He makes sense of what has happened and what is happening in the Word of God. And it would have been really wonderful, I think, to walk those 2 or 3 hours and listen to that and hear that. But that's what he does. He goes through the Word of God. And it took some time, didn't it? It wasn't just he didn't just spit off a few verses from the Old Testament and there you go. See, I think you're all set now and walk away, did he? He walks with them all the way to the village that they're going to. And I was reminded of a verse in 1 Samuel 9:27, when Samuel is walking with Saul, and he's about to tell him about that he's going to be king and what it means to be a king. And there's really specific wording that Samuel uses with Saul, and he says, "Let the others go on, and you stand still and hear the word of God." And we've lost that a little bit. In our age of always having a podcast playing, always having a song going on, always having the TV on, always having something to watch and something to do and somebody to do it with, and we've lost that standing still and hearing the Word of God. And that's what these disciples needed, wasn't it? Maybe they weren't very well educated. We don't know. But they needed time. And Jesus, it would have taken a while, right, to begin with Moses and the prophets. It says he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, right? So it wasn't like a brief summary. It was pretty detailed. And we've lost some of the discipline, maybe that previous generations had, maybe not, but we've lost that discipline. We need that discipline to sit still and hear the word of God. And we mentioned it to the youth group all the time to be reading and to be in the word. I guess I mentioned it to the youth group because that's who I'm around, but I want to encourage you as well to be reading the word of God, to be reading it and reading it for all it's worth and taking it seriously. Because by the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to these disciples in their doubts and questions, we're with the word of God. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, could meet us this week in the word of God as well? Nobody's nodding, but Carson's nodding. There you go. Carson speaks for you all, right? We should believe that, shouldn't we? We should believe that, in fact, if we open up the word of God, that his word won't return to him void. It'll have the effect that it intends to have. If we open ourselves up to it, and we stand still and hear the word of God, and that's what these disciples did. There's a little bit more. He appears to the disciples a little while later. They come back. They get to the town. They're getting to, of course, the story, and Jesus. He makes himself known to them, and they recognize him, and bang, he vanishes. Literally vanish. He just disappears, and they run. This is at night now, after supper. They run back to Jerusalem. That's the effect that meeting the word, that meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, that meeting the resurrected Lord has on people. Right? Mary went immediately and told other people. She did that right away. When Jesus gave the mission to the 11 apostles just before he left, what did they do? They went and told people. And so here, he meets them with the word of God and their doubts and questions, and they run 12 miles or 12 kilometers back to Jerusalem to tell people. Isn't that encouraging? That's what they did. Maybe we could do that too. And of course, it's just the humor of the Lord Jesus. I love it. He's a real person. And so they run all the way back. I do some running, and 12 kilometers is still a long way. I could run that, but I'm not that chipper when I'm finished. If you ever notice people running on the side of the road, they never look happy. So, that's how after 12 kilometers you show up and they're I'm sure panting but excited and panting, and just give us a minute. We were they described the story. We're there and we saw him. It was him, and he got us. He was him the whole time, and he disappeared. And then it's really interesting that it says that as they were talking about these things, so they've run back and they're talking. As they're talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." John read that this morning. Shalom. It's like the normal Jewish greeting. It's just like how we would say hi. They would say, "Peace to you, shalom." And so it's just the humor of Jesus for them to run all the way back, Jesus to vanish and then reappear inside the locked room. I find that just funny that he would do that. He's a real person who had real friends. He really liked these disciples. And he wasn't worried that they would perceive him as supernatural. He knew what he was, and he appeared that way. It was very obvious to those who knew him best. And so we might need to regain that familiarity with the supernatural person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a side note. Number four, John chapter 20. Flip over to, I think the rest of our passages will be in John, and we'll kind of stay there. John chapter 20, in verses 19 to verse 23, it's not a very detailed account, but it is, I think, very meaningful. And so the disciples are, they're waiting, and we'll see that in verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Again, supernatural, right? The doors are locked. Jesus came right in and stood among them. Jesus did supernatural things with the disciples. So should we be totally surprised or totally caught off guard if Jesus wants to do supernatural things in the world today? I don't think we should. just a note. So they're in the room, doors locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had done this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, really interesting. So he appears to them, we'll say, in their waiting, right? A bit of confusion, but really waiting. They've heard reports, right? Mary came and told them that the Lord had appeared, and they're kind of waiting for him to maybe appear to them, or waiting for the Holy Spirit. What exactly are we waiting? Well, they're waiting for something to happen, and they didn't quite at this point know what. But really interesting how the Lord Jesus appears to them and gives them the promise of things to come, doesn't he? Right? It says here down in verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, he's already said this in John 17, I believe. He's already said that I'm sending you into the world. But he kind of reiterates it again. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I'm in the process of sending you. There's stuff happening. You might not even be quite aware of it. I haven't totally sent you yet, but you're in the process of being sent." And so Tyler and Michaela, you guys are probably experiencing like the process of being sent, but you're not there and you're not kind of totally sent, but sort of. There's certainly the anticipation of what's going to happen. And so he gives that to them. He says, I'm in the process of sending you into the world. It started. And he equips them too, down in verse 22, right? He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he gives kind of the promise of what judgment is going to look like in the world, operating as the church. And it's all kind of very vague to them. But in this period of waiting, I'm sure they would have looked back on this a year, 2 years, 3 years later at this conversation, and this all would have made so much sense to them. And so Jesus appears to us in our waiting. And we spend much of our life waiting for, we're always kind of waiting for something. And there's nothing wrong with looking ahead and seeing, well, this is going to happen in tomorrow, next week, next year. Like, there's nothing wrong with being, like, looking ahead and seeing what's coming. But the things that the Lord tells them here, if they remembered them, they would look back on that time and see, yeah, the Lord, why he was speaking, wasn't he? He had something really profound to say while we were waiting, and it's a good thing that we paid attention. Or, I wish I'd paid attention to what he was saying when he was with us, because I feel like we might have missed something. And so we want to remember that the Lord speaks to us and causes useful things to happen to us in our waiting. And so we want to be paying attention. When the Lord appears, we want to pay attention to that, so that when the future comes, we are in fact ready. And so Jesus appears to them in their waiting, and Jesus will in fact meet you in your times of waiting for there's endless examples, right? Waiting for a spouse, waiting for a man or a woman to come and to be the one. What are we doing in that time of waiting? Well, the Lord is speaking. He's telling us valuable things. And I know for myself, when I was a young man, there's many things that I put in place that were great. And when I got married, that came into play. And there's many things that I could have been more diligent about, and that caused problems in our marriage. And so we want to be always ready to receive from the word, from God's word, and from the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he appears to us. Number five. We'll go down a little bit further, just kind of to the next section, because this is another time that the Lord Jesus appears. And so this is kind of a really strange passage when you really read it. Like, we glance over it, but it says, "Now Thomas," this is in verse 24 of chapter 20, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" They report this happily. They've met the Lord. They've seen him. He showed them his hands and his side. They're very happy. "We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" And so the obvious response, right? All of us would say to Thomas, Will you be quiet? Like, it's like, let's say there was 11, there might have been more disciples there, but I guess at that point it would be like, it's like 10 to 1, or maybe like 119 to 1. Thomas, we've all seen him. Just come on. Like, well, you don't believe us? You know, you think we're all just making up a story to lie to you, Thomas? Let's just get with the program, and we're going to pray, and we're going to kind of move along, and the Holy Spirit's coming. Let's get ready. What is holding you back? Why are you so special that you have to have this little, you want to like what? You want to put your finger into it? That's gross, Thomas. Just like, can you just be normal and just believe with the rest of us? And sometimes we have that idea about Christians, don't we? Somebody maybe has like just a little bit of an eccentricity, and we think, oh, good grief, will you be quiet about that? Like, and we would say, like, just come on, we're all doing this together. Like, just, can you just leave that at home and just meet with the rest of us and be normal? Maybe you all say that about me. I don't know. So what does the Lord Jesus do, right? That's the question, right? Does he have that response? He doesn't. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. So what does Jesus do? And although the doors were locked, he just keeps going through those locked doors. Isn't that great? That the doors mean nothing to the Lord Jesus. We often see a locked door, closed door, and we think, oh, well, I guess that's that. The Lord Jesus doesn't seem to worry too much about those things. So maybe we don't either. Anyway, I don't know what the Holy Spirit might do with that in you. I don't know, but I wrote that down and I thought I should say that. The Lord Jesus doesn't see any doors locked. So, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. All right. And he doesn't say to Thomas, all right, Thomas, look, I'm here. Are you happy? I'm here. You know, it's flesh. Are you happy? Can we get on with the program? He says to him, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. And I just find that put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And I love, so we can say here, this is the point. Jesus meets us. Jesus will meet you personally in the way that you need. Jesus wants so much for Thomas to not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is willing to appear and willing to make himself, you know, we'd say vulnerable. Like, put your hand, like, right into the nail hole. If that's what it takes, Jesus wants, he wants you to believe. He wants you to come along and be able to follow him in full confidence. Jesus will do that. He did that work for Thomas. And of course, he would have been wearing, you know, Jesus would have been wearing, like, a normal tunic. Like, we might just, you know, we might kind of lift up the side of our shirt and say, like, put your hand right here, right? Like, just if you picture yourself there, how would Thomas have put his hand in Jesus' side? Like, he would have had to like grab the bottom of what we would consider a dress and pull that right up, like making himself vulnerable. Jesus will do that for Thomas. I just find that wonderful that Thomas was met personally in his own specific way by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can we learn from that? Well, I think lots. I think the Lord Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you to believe. If there's a roadblock in the way, he wants that out of the way. He wants full and free access to your heart. And maybe the thing that's holding you back, and I can't speak to specifics because there's so many things, but maybe you feel like it's just too big. That sort of thing doesn't get forgiven. Or maybe you feel like it's just too small. The Lord doesn't care about that hang-up that I have. It's just something I just have to deal with. Maybe you think it's too common. Everybody has that. Nobody gets that problem solved. So why should I feel so special? Or maybe it's my problem is too unique. I don't even know how to describe what my problem is. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he proves to you and me that he'll meet people personally in all of our eccentricities, in our strange requests. I'm not saying that every single strange request will be met by the Lord in just the way that you imagine it. But the Lord, he died and rose again, and he will go to whatever extent it is to help you believe, to meet you personally. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus could do that this week? Like maybe even tonight on the drive home, I don't know. Maybe on Thursday, that the Lord could meet you personally. What a wonderful thought that he would do that for you. Number six, John chapter 21. This is one of my, I think one of my favorite. John chapter 21, Jesus reveals himself and at the Sea of Galilee. But it says this about Peter, and it's really specific about Peter. Simon Peter said to them, their other disciples, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I'll say it just at the beginning. Jesus promises here, he meets Peter in his work. The Lord Jesus will actually, in fact, meet you in your work. Work is one of the most important things that we do, whether it's your daily work as a mother in the home, whether it's work outside of the home, whether it's a work as a job you get paid for, as a job that you volunteer for, whether it's a job that you've been called by God to daily do. The Lord Jesus meets Peter in his work. And it's interesting, right? Peter, we got to remember who Peter is, right? Peter is a fisherman. The people in Jerusalem, remember when he's by the fire warming his hands and he says, I don't know who Jesus is. What does the servant girl immediately says, "What is that crazy accent? Like, you're like, what are you, like, what are you, like a backwoods hick?" Like, Peter was recognized instantly. He was not a city guy, right? Jesus and his disciples very rarely actually went into Jerusalem and spent significant time there. So Peter, I'm sure, was, you know, tucking his beard in and trying to kind of comb his eyebrows back and probably wild hair and just like dirty old fishing clothes, you know, like probably trying to pick the least smelly tunic to walk around Jerusalem with. Like, he was just a fisherman, and they wouldn't have been able in the way that, like, you know, we can all kind of take a shower nowadays and get cleaned up and come into town. Like, that was probably not the way it was for most of the disciples, and Peter as well. So Peter's in the city. They've been in the city for days, for like weeks now, really, with the Lord. Peter, you know, probably frustrated, probably confused, probably broke, like, has to go back, and he has to go to work. He can't just sit around and wait in the upper room, nor does Peter probably used to being inside all day long with the doors locked. And so Peter goes back to work, and right, he has a typical day at work, isn't it? He's working overtime. He's not as productive as he hoped he would be. He's kind of tired. Like, does this kind of describe generally our day of work? We often, John would understand this, we often make fun of Dad for having phenovision, for having this idea that we're going to get, you know, Dad said, we're going to work half a day, right? And half a day is only 12 hours, right? And so, like, but we have this idea, when we all do, if you're at home trying to get stuff done, if you're at work, we're going to get this much done. And, you know, it's like 4 o'clock, the day is kind of coming to a close, and you realize, I've got almost none of what I wanted to get done today. This is where Peter finds himself, just kind of unproductive. He's, in fact, caught nothing. And Jesus, right, and now there's a bit of a throwback here to Luke chapter 5. This is how Jesus first met the disciples, didn't he? He first met Peter when he came to the shore after Peter had fished all night, caught nothing, and he says to him, go out just like a little bit, go into the deep water there and throw your, just try it like one more time. Peter, I'm like, I guess so. People are saying this guy is the Messiah. Like, I don't know. We'll try it. And of course, he finds out, doesn't he, in Luke chapter 5. Now in John chapter 21, Jesus says to he comes to them just as a normal person, doesn't he? Like anybody, if you were walking along the docks and a fishing boat pulls up, what would be the first thing you would ask them? Tim, what would you ask a fisherman? He's just pulled into port. Can I have a lobster? Right? Did you catch anything? How's the water? And that's exactly what Jesus asked them. Children, do you have any fish? Like, did you catch anything? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So I'm sure they're thinking, like, now it's dark, right? They fished all night, but it's very early in the morning, so probably can't quite recognize him. They're out shore, like over their heads, because Peter later has to swim in. And so he says, what? Throw it on the side of the boat, like, I guess. Like, whatever, guys, whatever. Just, like, get this guy, you know, whatever. Just, you know, let's humor him. And they throw it over, and of course, you know the story, fills with fish, just absolutely bursting at the seams. It said, so they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And then, this is really important. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, he goes, it's the Lord. He recognized, that's what like, ah, he got us, because that's what he did 3 years ago. And like, so they recognize immediately, because he's doing it again. He's appearing in a supernatural way, and he appears to them in their work. And we can say he visits with concern. He asks them, how's it going? He's concerned about how their work is going. Not, did you read your Bible? Do you get any time over the work, like overnight, to kind of read? Do you guys sing some good songs? How's, you know? He's concerned about just their work for now. Just their work. He's concerned about that. And he meets them with that kind of humor, with that callback to what he did before, and he's doing it again, and he's appearing in, I think, what would to them have been sort of a funny way after a night of exhaustion. He appears with camaraderie, right? He knows them. He knows the stories that they've told years and years ago about, you know, about trying to pull the net in, almost sinking the boats before, and ha ha ha, all the jokes would have been made about that. He appears in the same way with some camaraderie. And of course, with the help of providing for them in their work. And I was just, as I was writing down all the concern, the humor, the camaraderie, the help, these are all the best qualities of a coworker, isn't it? Somebody who labors alongside of you. They're people who are, they're concerned about how your work is going. You have some camaraderie with them. You share some humor on a job site or in an office. You have that kind of, that common bond and some humor and some help. That's what the best coworker is, somebody who will actually, in fact, help you with your work. And this is how Jesus appears to them. And he shows Peter, I'm interested in your work. I'm not interested in what you can do for me necessarily right now. I'm interested in your work. How's your fishing going right now? And we forget that sometimes, don't we? The Lord appears to us in our work, in our teaching jobs, in our office jobs, in our driving jobs, in our trades. He appears to us. He wants to meet us in that. He's concerned with how your day is going, with how your job is going. He wants to help you with that. And so I just think that's just wonderful. It's such a primary ministry, especially for men who work outside the home and for women to look after the home. And we all do work all over the place. But it's our primary thing, isn't it? We wake up in the morning and we start working. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just concerned about how you're doing in this building and when you help out with Club 316 or when you help out with youth group or when you are passing out tracts. Those are great things, important things. He's not just going to meet you in the Word of God as you're reading it in the morning. He's going to appear to you in your work. He promises to do that. We have the example right here. And we're a little bit over time now, as I said we wouldn't be. But after they finish fishing, this is the seventh one, Jesus meets Peter. He takes Peter aside in a very specific way, and he asks him, do you love me? And Peter, of course, repeats three times that he loves him, after denying him three times. And Jesus appears to him. We'll say Jesus meets Peter in his restoration to him, doesn't he? He meets him, he is restored to him, and he gives Peter again the commission, follow me. That's the last thing that we have recorded of him saying to Peter, follow me. He restores him, and he calls him to follow him. And maybe you need that tonight. Maybe you need the Lord Jesus to meet you and to restore you to him. He wants to do that. He did that for Peter. Peter denied him directly in front of a crowd of people three times, emphatically swearing an oath on his life that he didn't know the Lord. And Jesus restores him. Right? What does Mary Magdalene say when she comes? What is she told when she runs, when she's going to go back and tell the disciples? Do you remember what she's told? The angel says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Do you ever think of that? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Now put yourself in the position. They're back in the upper room. Peter, feeling heartbroken, right? He's denied the Lord, right? Jesus told him he would do it. Jesus looks right at him after he denies him, and Peter goes out and weeps. Like, it doesn't mention when Peter starts to feel better, right? But what is, so Mary hears that, says, you know, go and tell his disciples and Peter, right, that he's risen and he's going to meet you in Galilee. So they're back in, let's imagine they're back in the upper room, all the disciples sitting around the table. In my mind, I picture Peter. Does he want to be with other disciples? Maybe not. Is shamed, full of shame, laying on his, I picture bunks around the room. I don't think, but anyway, I picture bunks. And Peter's laying on a bunk, face turned away to the wall. He's with the disciples because where else is he going to be? And Mary comes in and says, I just heard from the angel. Well, an angel? What did he say to you? Well, okay, let me just, I just want to say this exactly. He said to tell his disciples and Peter that he was risen and to go to Galilee. And I can see Peter's head turn. What did you say, Mary? Oh, yeah, okay, sorry. Just, again, he said to tell his disciples and Peter that did he say my name? He said the disciples and Peter. Like, he included me. He sure did. Maybe you need that tonight. Maybe you need the Lord Jesus to speak your name and to restore you back to fellowship with him. He wants to do it. He did it with Peter. Why can't he do it with you? There's no reason. And so this is the promise that we have in John 21. You can read it for yourself. It's right at the John 21 and verse 19. And so Jesus meets us in our mourning. He meets us with a mission and in our mission. He meets us in our doubts and confusions with the word of God. Jesus meets us in our waiting, in those waiting times. And Jesus promises to meet us as he did with Thomas. He promises to meet us personally in the way that we need. Jesus meets us in our work, in our daily work. And Jesus will, he promises to meet you for restoration. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the promises that we have to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives today. Father, may you do the work in us to prepare us for this. And Father, we want to entrust ourselves to you this week in the way that you need to meet each one this week. Father, help us to be open and willing and submissive and ready to receive your word and to receive fellowship with you. Father, we thank you that you promise these things, and we just pray for each one here tonight that as we go from this place and look forward to encounter the risen Savior, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would, as Peter was instructed, that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ this week. We thank you for him. We thank you for all that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.